Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I guess if the driveway is blocked, we're captive customers this morning. So looking forward to fellowship today and this afternoon. Turn with me in your hymnals for just a moment here. And for a change of position, let's just stand to our feet if you got room there and you're able. Number 93 in the hymnal. God so loved us, he sent the Savior. For God so loved us and loves me too. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me. He sent the Savior, the blessed Redeemer. He sent the Savior to set me free. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praise. That God loves his children, loves even me. He bade me welcome, oh, word of mercy. He bade me welcome, oh, voice divine. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praise. God loves his children, loves even me. Glory and honor, O love eternal, to thee be given while life shall last. Love so unending, I'll sing thy praises. God loves his children, loves even me.
Thank you, Father, for so great a love that you loved even me. And each one throughout this whole room this morning and across the whole world, your love was so unending and so great for each one of us that you came to earth in the form of Jesus Christ and suffered and bled and died and gave yourself fully, but rose again triumphantly, so that we too, whosoever believeth in you, can also rise triumphantly with you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for so great a salvation. Bless our time together here this morning. Lord, take my 5 loaves and 2 fishes, break it, multiply it, do with it what you want to do, Father, for your honor and your glory, and for the sake of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Be honored and glorified, be lifted up this morning. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's been a delight to be here this week and participate in the Bible school. A special thank you to the young people who came. It was a joy to have you here and serve with you. Most of all, we want to thank the Lord for being present with us, because he was. Amen. Thank you to the Salem congregation here, the local home front, the hospitality, the time spent here, the joy, the tears, whatever there was, it was a joy. And the good food, I mean, there was no shortage of it. We all got, were fed up well, and thank you so much for all your hard work and all the organization, and it was just a joy to come in and serve beside you, and so a special thank you to Brother John, Brother Henry, and the team here. It was a blessing to serve with you and pull alongside with you. So, Lord bless you. What are you going to do with Jesus this morning?
And I think as we come to the end of a week like this, and so not only am I going to speak to you to, as young people this morning, but to all of us that are here, I have to ask you the question that needs to burn on our hearts. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are we going to say, not for me, and go our own way? Or are we going to say, yes, Jesus is for me. I want to be with Jesus. I want to know Jesus. And this morning, the main objective of the message this morning, my heart cry is that one more time, somehow, by the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit, we can bring you to Jesus one more time. I can bring you. I'm glad to go running down the aisle and grab you and drag you someplace and pray with you. But you have to decide, I want Jesus. I was reminded in my meditations in the past days of 46 years ago. I was a youngster. I still want to believe I am, but I don't feel quite as young as I used to. 46 years ago, in our community, there was a big tent went up. And it was back in the good old days of Holy Spirit-filled, sin-killing, true blue preaching of the Word of God. And people got saved. And I think people still get saved today, don't misunderstand me. But there was nothing artificial about what it was. There was no stimulation of emotion. There was no stimulation of nothing. It was just the power of the Word of God was preached with power and conviction. And people would sit there in their chairs, including this little 14-year-old boy, and shake under the power of the Spirit of God. And I'm afraid I'm not capable of duplicating that this morning. But I know that the Spirit of God is still able to, today, bring about a shaking of revival in our churches and in our hearts and in our souls, that we would shake before the power of God and come on our knees in tears of repentance and crying out, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. We had 2 weeks of revival meetings. There's a fellow that stood behind the pulpit every night for 2 weeks. 6'6", 6'8", bald as an eagle, 300 pounds. And when he walked back and forth on the stage, in those days we didn't have traveling microphones. It was just one microphone behind the pulpit, but he didn't need it. You could hear him loud and clear. The conviction was so strong all week that by Sunday morning I was so sick in my stomach. Dad said to my mom, he can't go to church. We can't have him bringing up all over the place. So mom stayed home with me and dad and went to church by himself. The rest of my siblings went on their own. Some were married by that time. The ones that weren't went in their own car. That was the thing to do in those days. Mom stayed home with me, and as soon as Dad drove out the driveway, I felt fine. I have no problem with Kevin. I think she even sent me outside for a while and shot some hoops into the basketball. Mom didn't have her driver's license, so there was no way we'd get to church. We didn't have cell phones, so she couldn't call Dad to come back and pick us up. We were in quite a fix. Dad comes home for lunch. I'm fine. Supper time, mid-afternoon, the chores got done. Dad comes in the house, said, we're going to church, and you're going along. Doesn't matter whether you have a bellyache or not, we're going to church. Wow. I had no idea what I was in for. But I knew what was going on. I had kept on rejecting And I had kept on trying to stuff it down. I had tried to distract myself. We didn't have phones, and we didn't have tablets, and we didn't have computers, and we didn't have all that kind of stuff that's so easy to distract us in those days. The best thing we had was maybe a record player, you know, with them big CDs that we could put on, yeah. You know, some of you are familiar with that. The rest of you look at me like a mule looking at a new gate. What's that? You know? But those are those big CDs, or we call them records, you know, and we put them on. That was about the best distraction I had, or a book, or go out and throw a baseball against the barn boards on the driving shed. That was the best distraction I had. Dad said, "We're going to church." We get there, and this big 300-pound, 6'6", bald man gets up behind the pulpit, and he says, "Turn with me to your Bibles in Luke chapter 26, or Luke chapter 9. And he starts reading through this verse. And he gets to verse 26. And this was specifically for me. This is just the opening, folks, so just don't get too excited yet. This is the verse he read, and he opened the service with this: "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." Whoa! And for me, at that specific moment, that was the thing that shot through me. It was like an arrow, poosh, right center core. God's going to be ashamed. Jesus is going to be ashamed of me. And for me, that was the thing that night when the altar call came, I couldn't handle it anymore. Sick, upset stomach or not, I was gone. I was up to the front. And a dear old pastor brother got a hold of my hands. He said, "Come with me. We're going to make this right." And he led me to the Lord. To God be the glory. Why do I say that? Why do I say all of that? Because I'm not here to talk about me this morning. I'm just here to share with you, I understand real life. And I understand how within us we oftentimes love to make excuses. Sometimes we just want to delay. We know what we need to do, but we keep on pushing it out and pushing it out. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, the third chapter this morning. It's where I want to take a lot of my text as we share. And I hope you understand till I'm done here what I all had purpose in sharing with you already. Exodus, the third chapter. I want to begin here by letting you know and informing you that God has in his heart chosen you to be a follower of him. That's a personal thing. He's not necessarily inviting the groups and the hordes this morning, but I want you to personalize this. He has chosen you. And for some of you, he's even chosen you to a great work. And so whatever he calls you to, I believe, is a great work. But God has chosen you, just like he chose Moses here. Let me read. I'm going to begin reading at verse 6 of chapter 3 of Exodus. "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh." Moses was chosen by God to be an avenue and a mouthpiece for God to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. I think for years we all understood that Egypt is a type of sin, a type of oppression, and the reality of life for the children of Israel within Egypt at this point in time was oppression. Can you imagine with me? You're making bricks. They supply the straw, they supply the mortar, they supply the tools, they supply everything. You make bricks and you got to make so many bricks a day. That doesn't sound so hard. That sounds like a normal job. We can get along with that. There's some events take place and they come along and say, all right, you go buy your own straw. But you got to maintain building the same amount of bricks every day. The pressure of life, the oppression of life continue to increase and increase and increase. The peril of life, the struggle of life, just continue to grow and grow and grow and grow. I want you to know this morning that just like God heard the cry of the children of Israel, God hears your cry this morning. I don't know where you are at in your journey. I don't know what's happening in your life. But I want you to know that God hears your cry. He knows your sorrows. And He has come down to deliver you. And the deliverance is Jesus Christ. You with me? In such a difficult time of life as the children of Israel found themselves in, they had no hope. Where was the deliverance? Who was going to lead them out? If you were just a laborer every day making all these bricks all the time, mixing mud, making food, doing whatever it is that you had to do as being part of the captivity, that was life with no end in sight. The only end there was physical death. Otherwise, year after year, this is your life. God seeing the peril of His people. God seeing the need. God, in His perfect way, comes into the picture with divine intervention. Are you thankful this morning for divine intervention? Just like the children of Israel were lost in their sin and living under the oppression of the Egyptians, God heard that cry and He brought about a divine intervention. And He comes to Moses and said, I'm going to choose you and you're going to go forward. You're going to talk to Mr. Pharaoh and you're going to say, let my people go. And here starts the theme a little bit, or the sub-theme of my message this morning. Moses says, I can't. And if you'd read through this passage of Scripture, you would find that Moses made around 5 different excuses as to why he could not lead the children of Israel or go to Pharaoh. If I go back to Genesis chapter 3, we see another example of excuses that were made. We're not going to turn there for sake of time here this morning. Excuses seems to be a pattern of our humanity and a pattern of our lostness, a pattern of our undoneness, a pattern of our lifestyle. We make reasons or excuses as to why or why not. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. God says, I've got divine intervention in mind. There's a way that we can deliver you out of Pharaoh's grasp and out from this bondage that you are under in Egypt. I'm telling you this morning, Praise God, there is still a divine intervention. His name is Jesus Christ, Him crucified on Calvary's cross, rose again, that can deliver you out of whatever state you are in today. Whatever bricks you're trying to mix to try to build a wall to get to jump over to get out of Egypt, I'm telling you, there's a way through Jesus Christ. What did the way involve? He goes to Moses and says, get yourselves a lamb, spotless, without blemish. Gave a whole bunch of criteria of what had to meet and the obligations of that lamb. It had to be perfect. Kill it. Take the blood. Oh, the mention of blood here. Again and again, it seemed that there was blood involved there was blood involved to create divine intervention. And that seems to be a pattern of God. We see it in Genesis. There was bloodshed so that there could be skins wrapped around Adam and Eve. Here again, we see a point where blood was involved as part of the divine intervention to deliver the children of Israel out of the grips of Pharaoh. We all know the story, and I'm not going to belabor and spend a lot of time this morning on the story. Somebody throw the clock out the window here, please. We need a few extra minutes. The instructions were given. Put blood on the doorposts and over the mantle. And when the death angel comes through the land of Egypt tonight, where there's blood applied, I will pass over. Those are the instructions that the death angel had. Pass over. Don't touch this house, or else the firstborn is gone. To those who obeyed the commandment and voice of God through Moses and applied the blood, they were delivered. Hallelujah. It hasn't changed in all these thousands of years. Only now we have a complete and a more perfect sacrifice through Jesus Christ. And for each one of you sitting here under the sound of my voice this morning, if the blood is applied to your life, you too can be passed over. Oh, I get excited when I think about that. A number of years ago, a father was in my living room, and a number of men were sitting around trying to work through some details of life. And we asked the question, what are you going to say to God when you get there? We're trying to understand His heart, trying to hear His heart. What are you going to say? Have you stood before God tonight? What would you say? Hallelujah for this testimony, and all glory be to God. He turned and he said to us, he said, the only thing that I can count on and know is that when Jesus turns to God and he looks at me, he can tell him, God, I've got him covered. Amen. This morning is the blood applied so that Jesus can look at the Father and say, I've got her covered. I've got him covered. The blood has been applied. I want you to know the only blood that matters to cover your sins and mine is the blood of the Lamb Jesus Christ. Because He today is alive. There's all kinds of self-proclaimed dead gods out there. Lots of religions out there. I can go back to Brother Mayunk the other day. He tried to shed blood because blood had to be shed. And he couldn't cut his fingers with a sharp knife. It didn't go through. He came to the realization he didn't need to shed blood. Jesus already did that for him. Amen? The blood has been shed for your sins and mine. We can be free in Christ and delivered from our Egypt. This morning, do you want to be delivered from Egypt? You got to ask yourself that question. But I guarantee you, the only way out of Egypt is through the blood of the Lamb. It's through the blood of the Lamb.
Well, we know the story. Pharaoh said, all right, I had enough of you folks. My firstborn is dead. My best animals that were firstborn in my barn are dead. My cousin's firstborn is dead. My uncle's firstborn is dead. My, didn't matter who he was connected to in his realm of his world, the firstborn in every home was dead who was in the Egyptians. He said, I had enough of you guys. Get up and get out of here. And I'm fascinated by what took place as the children of Israel gathered themselves together, their belongings, their cattle, their goats, whatever they had, their children, and they started leaving. I think of the brothers who were shared about missions. Never fret and never fear, because God is able to finance anything that's out there, I believe. And guess what? The Egyptians financed the escape of the Israelites out of their camp, because it says they gave them their gold, they gave them their silver, they gave them their jewels, they gave them all the needs of, to meet their provisions. They said, get out of here! We're done with you! If you come to Jesus Christ this morning, or in your life, and you allow the blood to be applied to your life, the enemy has lost ground. He has lost you. And I really think there's a time when somebody gets saved and they get born again and they come out of that old life. There's a time period in there where the enemy doesn't know what to do with you because he lost and Jesus won. There's a return on the investment of the blood of the Lamb because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. Hallelujah. But the enemy's never done. Neither was he in Egypt. Because they were just nicely all packed up and going across and they bump up against the river and they look behind them and all of a sudden the Egyptians are there and they're chasing them too because they're going back to get them out. They even rethought their quick exodus in letting the children of Israel go. Satan, the enemy, doesn't back away. I'm just going to add this into the picture here this morning. Because I personally, this is personal, I can't go to the scriptures necessarily and make an issue about this. This is personal. But I believe it is critical that you know when you are born again. It serves purpose to the enemy. Can't be touched. This is now a child of God. There's something else around him or her. And they're off limits because of the blood of the Lamb. I'm not going to get in a long debate about that this morning. I bless you. I don't doesn't matter to me too much how you came to know the Lord. I just want to know that you know Jesus. I just want you to know, and I need to know that Jesus is living in your heart. Because now there's a new source of strength and power and juice flowing in your veins. There's something new is taking place. You're feeding off of a new feeder, dear people. You're not feeding with one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus. Can't be done. Moses was chosen by God. No different than you and I are chosen today. John 15:16 says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God has vested interest in you personally, every one of you. You mean something to him. I marvel at this. I get excited about this. Some of you have heard me say this before, and I'm sorry I'm going to belabor the point again, but Jesus loves you, and you are a personal possession of him and prize. And so, of course, when the wall of sin comes between us and God, God goes above and beyond and does everything he can to break down that center wall that separates you from God. The thing that separates us from God is sin, because sin cannot come into the presence of God. But you are so precious to him. He formed you. He created you. He created you and formed you in his own image. There's not a one of you across his audience that looks the same this morning.
God is creative. Some of us are bald. Where's Brother Henry? Yeah, he's with me. He understands that. Some of us have a full head of hair. Some of us have a nose on sideways or bent a little bit to one side or the other. But God has created you perfect. And he desires and joys in his creation. Never forget that. You are chosen. He's made you. He's formed you. He knows everything there is to know about you. We've been married now. We're going to be married 38 years. I better get it right. We're going to be married 38 years here in a few weeks. Hallelujah. But I'm discovering, and some of you older ones that are here, I'm sure could testify with me, there's things that I'm still learning about my dear wife. And there's a few things she's learning about me too. And that's okay. But I want you to know this morning that God knows everything about you. There is nothing that escapes out of his sight. He knows everything. We heard that this week, young people. You remember. Well, it doesn't go long, and they're delivered from Egypt. They're delivered from Pharaoh and his horsemen who get drowned in the sea, and they're free, and they've cleared the river on the other side. They're free from Egypt. They're out. Should have been a cakewalk from here on in, but it wasn't. And they started whining and complaining. God gave them drumsticks and breadsticks to survive. They ran out of water. He supplied them with water. And they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. Falling over themselves. You know what? Ended up making idols for themselves. Gathered gold and things together, and they started making idols for themselves because they thought God wasn't present. I want you to know that God is present. God is always present. He knows what's going on. And we see a pattern come forth out of the children of Israel, and thousands of years later, some of those patterns still are in effect. And we are participants of those patterns in the flesh. The redemptive work of Christ is complete. It can change you, bring you from death to life. Nobody else can do that. I can't. Buddha can't. We heard from Mayank the other day about Buddha. Buddha can't deliver you from death unto life. Not possible. Muhammad can't deliver you from death unto life. No other religion on the face of this world has a living God. We do. We have a living God. So I ask us this morning the question, and here's what we need to ponder with. For just a few minutes, let's look at this. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn there with me. Beginning to read at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or better, in suppression. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, you and I, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that, and he's speaking to people in the world, so that they have no excuse. Have we heard that word before this morning? Excuse. There is absolutely no excuse for mankind to somehow say, we didn't know, we didn't have a chance. Even the things of nature, the things that have been created are known to you and I. We have no excuse. We know that it had to be a higher power that made these things function. Did you ever stop and think when you walk across the floor, how many bones are moving in your foot so that you can walk and not fall on your face? We need a medical doctor here to explain that to us, or a nurse or somebody with that kind of education, to know all the muscles that function and the bones and the pitch and the angles and the twist and the curl and everything that happens when you do something as simple as walking. That didn't happen by just somebody coming up with an idea. That is an almighty creative God who has created you in such a way that you can do that. Amen? So we are then at that point in time already in a place where we are without excuse if we reject God. The Bible calls that unbelief. And we see many examples, and we could go through the Old Testament, and we don't have time this morning, of all the times when God brought to the children of Israel his attention and said, you are steeped in unbelief. Let's read on. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Get that. We got to grasp our hands around that one and grab onto it tight. When you see the things of God and you glorify him not, even while you know it is God that has done it, and you are not thankful, and I am not thankful, we become vain in our imaginations, and their foolish heart is darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools. And they went so far as to make idols, change the image of God into something else that creeps and flies and walks around. You see, we are really without excuse. We have nothing to stand on. When you and I stand before a holy God someday, what's the best excuse you can come up with? What's the best excuse you can come up with? And it's still not going to be good enough. Because you here who sit under the voice of the teaching of the week, and again this morning, we have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus shares a parable here in Luke chapter 14, and I'm going to turn here to close this morning. Luke chapter 14, verse 16, I'll begin reading. And they said, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he invited many. Does that make sense? Jesus is preparing the great supper, the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. Are you with me? Does that make sense? We're all on that page. We understand that. And Jesus has invited all of us to that supper. He's teaching it here in a parable. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. So in other words, they had an invitation. They got this nice little picture. Some of you, a bunch of you, have gotten married here in the last year, and some of you still plan on getting married. And I'm sure you made up some kind of an invitation to invite people to the wedding. Now, the last time I watched the married couples that get married. They don't have time to call all of you up during the week and say, are you coming? They just assume you're going to come. But here he says, he sends his servant out. Go invite again and bid those that have been invited into the supper. So the servant goes out. And bids them to the supper. Verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one said, I bought a piece of dirt, I bought a house, I bought a farm. I need to go check it out. I can't come to the supper. What did he say? He was making an excuse. Somehow the importance of his house or his farm or his business or whatever he was purchasing had more preeminence and more importance than coming to the supper that he was invited to. What has taken on a greater importance in your life today than coming at the invitation of Jesus Christ to him as your Savior? Is there some kind of a land? Is there some kind of a house? Is there some kind of a farm? Is there something going on out there that is of greater importance to you than coming to Jesus? If that's the case, dear brother and sister, this morning, we are making an excuse why we can't do it. And you go to the next guy. He says, I just bought a team of oxen, and I got to go and check them out. Well, I haven't talked to anybody lately. Anybody here buy a team of oxen in the last few weeks? No, that's something we haven't done. But I'm sure there's somebody maybe bought a pickup truck in the past month or two. Yeah, we got to go and check out this Chevy, see how it goes. The Ford died on the road dead. The Dodge is in the garage, but the Chevy's going. Whoops, I'm not supposed to go there. Sorry. You get the point. We got to go check out the Chevy and see if it drives on the road and stays on the road. And that's more important than me coming to the cross of Calvary and giving my heart and soul to Jesus Christ. That's the context here. Making an excuse that something else is more important than my sin-lost soul. And I don't come to the cross. I make an excuse. Well, the next one here is even a little tougher. This guy said, I found me a wife. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things, really. I found me a wife, and you're asking me to not go be with her, and you want me to come to this supper? Something's wrong with this picture. Jesus said at an earlier point, he talked about letting go of mom and dad and friends and everything around me and following him. Repeating that all over again. I bless you. To those of you who are married, getting married, those that are looking forward to getting married, yeah, go find a wife. I think that's wonderful. I praise God for that. But as you establish your home, what is going to be the most important thing in your home? 40 years ago, I sat on the outside of a group of men discussing marriage. It's before I was married, as a young fella. And one of the men that was in that circle said, my relationship with my wife is more important than my relationship with Jesus Christ. End quote. You have three guesses. And the first two will be wrong as to where his family is at today. They don't know God. They're not walking with God. I don't even think they darken the church door. I haven't seen many of them for many years. But my last connection with that family is they're far and dispersed, divorced, remarried many times over. Next generation doesn't even know God. The Lord Jesus must be number one in your life.
whether you're buying a farm, a truck, or finding a wife. They made excuses. They couldn't come. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. The master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." Well, I like this servant. He was a good servant. He said, "Master, we've already done that." On his own and under his own initiative, he had gone and fulfilled what he believed the master was going to ask him to do. Are you this morning like that servant in serving your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, going out to the byways and the highways and bringing in the lame, the halt, the sinner, whatever adjective you want to use? And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there's room." The Lord said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." I'm going to stop there. I see the clock's run away on me. The desire of the Lord Jesus Christ is that his house would be filled. That includes you, 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 and you, who and ever who the yous are here this morning. Every one of you. He wants to fill his house with you. And every one of you. And he's given us example here. Don't make excuses. This guy went to buy a truck or buy a yoke of oxen. Was he invited again? Don't know that. We're not told that. In the parable of the wise virgins and the foolish virgins, it says the door was closed. And when they came back from getting their oil, the door was closed. In the days of Noah, when God shut the door, there was no way into the ark. Today we live in the day of grace. Today is the day of salvation. The door is wide open. There's no need for excuse. You can come to Jesus. Surrender your life. Have the blood applied so that you can be passed over. So that you can stand before God the Father and Jesus can say to God, "I've got him or her covered. The blood has been applied." Hallelujah. And that's what brings rest to your soul. That's what brings peace to your soul. Don't sit there praying for peace until you've allowed the blood of the Lamb to change your life, and you will get peace. Peace comes through the blood of the Lamb and through the application of the blood of Jesus. Wherever you are at this morning, we are without excuse. There's no reason why we can't. Last point, and then I'll close. We heard it in Bible school this week. I forget which one of you brothers shared it. Bless my heart again as I was preparing this message. I believe it was Brother Ben. He used the words of the book of Matthew. "Many will come to me in that day saying, I did this. We did this. I went here. I gave this guy money. I visited this guy in prison. I gave this guy food or this girl food, and I gave this person clothes. I did it all for you, Lord." And Jesus' words to that person is, "Depart from me. I did not know you. I'm telling us this morning, from based on the authority of God's word, Jesus wants to know you. He wants to sup with you and you with him. He wants a relationship with him, that he is not only the Savior of your life, but that he is the Lord of your life. When he says go, you're willing to go. When he says stay, you're willing to stay. When he says time to get married, you'll get married. When it's time to buy a house, buy a house. But you're doing it under the lordship of Jesus Christ. To those of you who are not saved this morning, right at this moment, we're lost. Come to Jesus. Have the blood applied, and you can be saved. Amen? I can't save you. I'd gladly pull you out of the fire. I'd gladly drag you wherever you got to be dragged to come to Jesus. I'd do that in a heartbeat. But I can't believe on your behalf. I can't confess and repent of your sins. I need to confess and repent my own and bring them under the blood of the Lamb. I, like you, have no excuse, because we've heard and we know. There is no escape for you that sit here this morning, or for myself who stands here this morning. There is no escape. God's word does not return void. It does not run out of gas. It does not all of a sudden go into no effect. It is sure. Will you apply the blood of the Lamb this morning that you can be saved? Will you allow the blood to be applied so that he will pass over you? And you'll hear those beautiful, beautiful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." No excuse. No exemption clause for any of us. Doesn't matter what family you were born in, what church you go to. Doesn't matter whether your dad's a preacher or not. All must come to the cross of Jesus Christ. All must come. You must be born again. May the Lord bless.